Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Southwest Family Fellowship. Great to have you here with us, those of you here, those of you watching from home, maybe some of you coming back from Dallas and Texas OU weekend, perhaps. But what a game. My goodness. It's good to praise the Lord on a weekend like that. So, yeah, I didn't know we were that good or they were that bad or something. So, but anyway, we are in the fall here, and each week in the fall, and this will take us right up to Thanksgiving, actually, we are choosing some of the hard sayings of Jesus. These are things that Jesus said that are maybe difficult to understand or difficult to accept, and we're not taking these in any particular order. In fact, and this is kind of rare for me, but I am choosing on Tuesdays the story that we will talk about on Sunday. Normally, I kind of map it out a little earlier than that. So we're kind of jumping around, and so today we're going to be looking at Matthew 7, verse 6, and that's the hard saying that we want to look at, because actually the verses that precede it, verses 1 through 5, really are music to our modern ears. Nothing really hard or even particularly difficult about the first five verses, but in the context, actually, of the entire passage, which I'm going to read you in a moment, you can see why verse 6 is really extremely difficult for people to understand and accept, or maybe it's not, and that's even more of a problem, as we'll see. But let's take a look at the text in context. Let me read you the first six verses of Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So far, so good, right? But here comes trouble. Verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." All right. So what's so hard about verse 6? It's not that hard to see, especially, again, when you put it into context, which is why I read you the whole thing, because Jesus has just said, don't judge others, don't condemn, don't think, you know, you're better than others, don't be a hypocrite. We love that. And then he turns around, and he's calling somebody a dog, right? He's calling somebody a pig. In the old King James, it says, don't cast your pearls before swine. So here's Jesus calling somebody swine. And that seems not only to be a complete contradiction to what we've just seen in verses 1 through 5. I mean, he says, don't judge anybody, you swine. Don't think you're better than others, you dog. Right? But stay away from the dogs. And so that's bad enough. But it seems to also go against many other places where Jesus commands his followers to take the good news to everyone. So does this contradict that generous, that gracious spirit? A number of people would present it that way. A couple of years ago, an older minister who I have admired since I was a teenager, who's mentored me in many ways, he was involved in a pretty amazing national news story, and God actually gave him some supernatural revelation that he shared with law enforcement that broke the case wide open and potentially saved a bunch of lives. In fact, the FBI agent in charge publicly credited this minister very openly. And so because of that, a large, well-known news organization contacted him and asked to interview him about his story. And he told them no. And I asked him rather incredulously. I was like, why not? I mean, this is an incredible story. And you've got an opportunity to tell about the goodness and the power of God before more people probably than have listened to all of your sermons, you know, put together. And his response was, well, you can't trust the mainstream media. And they'll probably twist it around. But then he added this. He says, and besides, God told me, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, whether or not he should have done the interview, that's between him and the Lord. But something about how he quoted that scripture, I knew it was off. It just, it's like when you hit the wrong chord on the piano and you go, oh, that wasn't right, right? You just kind of, you feel that. It's just jarring because he was using this verse, like so many people do, to say, you know, some lives are just so dirty. Some minds are so hostile. Some hearts are so hard that you might as well not even go to them. Don't try to give them the truth. Don't try to help them in any way. Just kind of stay away. They'll hurt you. So just forget about them. And again, that minister is certainly not alone in reading verse 6 that way. But to read this as Jesus saying, look, there are some people whose minds are just so corrupt, who's so hostile, so bad, so hard, it's best to just stay away from them. I'm here to tell you that is a misunderstanding of this teaching. A total misunderstanding. In fact, it's a damaging one. So let's look at it more closely, and we'll look at these dynamics. Now, it is true that in biblical times, dogs could be wild or they could be domesticated. They could be pets. There's an example in Jesus' dialogue with the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7. At one point, she says to him, now, Master, you know the dogs feed from the scraps at the table from their master's hand. And so, in other words, dogs could be wild, but dogs could also be domesticated. But pigs were never domestic. You never fed a wild pig. You never had a pig as a pet. They just, you know, the wild pigs weren't around. So these pigs are livestock. Okay, and so the picture Jesus is drawing is you have animals in your care, and you give them something which is very, very valuable, but it's something they cannot digest. They bite into it and it causes them pain. It's like the jawbreakers that we've been using as an illustration for this series. You bite into it, it'll break your tooth or you choke on it. And so when these animals they do this, they it hurts them, and so it says they turn around and then they attack you. Why? Because at least you're edible, right? And so they're frustrated. So what has happened is you have animals under your care. You've given them something they can't digest. You've pushed on them something that might be good in itself, but it's something they cannot comprehend, they cannot handle, they cannot digest. And so what Jesus is saying is when you do that, don't be surprised if they attack you. Don't be surprised if they turn on you. Okay? In other words, Jesus is castigating here, not the animals. He's castigating the caregivers. And when you understand the metaphor like that, when you understand the parable like that, it begins to open up, and we begin to realize that Jesus is both implying and really just directly giving us answers to some of the most fundamental and ancient questions about human nature and how we find ultimate reality and truth. And so I just like to divide our talk up this morning by saying, let's look at this little verse and ask two things. What does it teach us about, one, the hearts that we have, and two, about the help that we need? So, first of all, what does it have to tell us about the hearts that we have? Notice, these animals, they're not infuriated, they're not choked because they're given poison. See, they're not choked because they're given even, say, rocks. The problem is not that they're giving something below their capacity. They're giving something above, right? The pig is expecting corn husks, see? And in comes a pearl. And of course, the pearl has value. In fact, it is tremendously more valuable than the corn husk, immeasurably more important, better than a corn husk. Actually, you could argue that if this little piggy went to market and took that pearl, he could have corn husks for life. Right? But the pig has never read Adam Smith. See, the pig doesn't have the ability either to perceive or assess the value or leverage it or trade it in or do anything with this valuable pearl. So what does that tell us? Well, we've said that because we've seen Jesus is not talking to us about some kind of especially vicious set of animals. These aren't wild pigs out in the wilderness. These are pigs that would be kept. Therefore, he's telling us something about normal human nature. Okay, see, these animals are just acting in accordance with their nature. These aren't rabid pigs. These aren't infected pigs. They're just normal, natural. So Jesus is saying, no, don't be surprised that if you do this, the animals are going to do this. And so therefore, he's telling us something about our normal human nature, the way we routinely are. What is it? He's talking about our spiritual insensitivity, our spiritual imperception. In our natural, normal state, we are unable even to perceive. In fact, I would say this goes even beyond another idea that we find in the Bible of spiritual blindness. See, that when gospel truth comes our way, the Bible tells us that we are blind, that we need to have our eyes open, right? I once was blind, but now I see. But this is even more profound in some ways. When the animal finds something valuable, like a pearl, it's not that they can't see it. Oh, there it is. It's something more profound than that. And Jesus is getting across where we normally are. See, what is the normal human nature? Why are we so imperceptible to what is really valuable and what is really out there? We trample upon it, is what Jesus is saying. In fact, we might even be irritated, but why? I believe what we have here in the contrast between the pig and the caregiver. Okay, the pig and the person who does understand what pearls are like is we have an insight into what eternal life really is. Eternal life is one of the main themes of the New Testament, and yet what is it? What is eternal life? I tend to think people misunderstand this maybe as much as any term in the Bible. I think for most people, eternal life means comprehensive spiritual insurance. Right? Heaven when I die. Something we look ahead to. The trouble is, Jesus so often talks about people having eternal life now. Getting it now. Or maybe some people think of it as spiritual superpowers. You know, the supernatural ability to get things done. This is better. Still not quite it. Let's do it this way. Eternal life is a higher order of being. A higher order of life. The pig is very much alive, right? Yes, he takes a bite out of your leg. Oh, yes, very much alive, right? So the pig is alive. Human beings are very much alive, okay? And yet, if a human being was ever, through some injury or tragedy some way, be brought down to the pig's level of awareness and perception, we would call that a living death. Right? We wouldn't call that really living at all. See? So there are orders of life, and eternal life is the next order. What do I mean by that? Let me lay it out this way. There are levels. You learned this in school, biological kingdom. There are levels of living things, right? I'll skip fungi and protists and monera. Let's go straight to plants, because that's interesting. But plants are alive, right? Unlike rocks. You know, why? Because they can actually sense something about their environment. They can sense something about reality. They can sense something about what's out there. They can sense cold and heat. They can sense light and darkness, right? Photosynthesis. They can sense these things. So they have some a sense of their environment. Okay, not too much. They don't have sight. They don't have hearing. They don't have pain sensors. It is not cruel to mow your yard, right? They're like, oh, no, they don't do that. A plant is unaware of most, but it's able to sense some of reality. However, then, right, along comes an animal. Now, animals have a higher level of sensation. They are able to sense more. You know, they have hearing. They have sight. But they can't sense the difference between justice and injustice, unless you read Animal Farm, George Orwell, but we're talking about real pigs, right? They can't see the difference between happiness and tragedy. Yes, I know your dog can tell when you're sad, but that's not what I'm talking about. They have more senses than plants, right? For instance, they do have pain receptors, and that's why every civilized society has laws against cruelty to animals. So you have the hierarchy of plants to animals, but then come human beings. And I don't care what Peter tells you, human life is of a higher order than animal life. That is biblical anthropology. And so if you come upon a person who doesn't understand the difference between justice and injustice, see, that's a problem. Unlike with a pig that can't see it, see, a pig can't sense that part of reality. A pig can sense a lot of parts of reality that a plant can't. But a pig can't sense a lot of parts of reality that a human being can. Okay? So you've got this hierarchy. However, Jesus is talking about spiritual realities, as we're about to see. This is beyond the biological kingdom, see. What is a human being without eternal life? A human being, see, is like a pig who looks at a pearl and says, so what? Right? So what? A human being without eternal life looks at the glory of God and says, so what? See, they are lacking a sense of perception of reality. Eternal life is the next order of being, of life. It's the ability to see all of reality, material and immaterial. See, things visible and things unseen, as the creed says. That's the difference between a human being with eternal life and a human being without. Eternal life is the next level. It's the next level of perception. It's the final level of perception. Not saying you don't grow more and more in eternal life, just like a human being can grow more and more as a human, but that's the highest level. It's the ability to see all of reality, not just justice and injustice. To have eternal life means you have a sense of the awesome holiness of God, the electrifyingly sweet grace of Jesus Christ, the astonishing death for us on the cross, the infinite eternal value of every human soul. Your own resistance and even sometimes hostility to God. See, you sense all these things. Without eternal life, you either find what I just said intellectual nonsense. Well, you know, there's no unseen. We're a materialistic society. Everything could be seen. Or maybe you believe it because you were raised that way, but it really doesn't ravish your soul like a beautiful jewel. You don't sense them. They don't affect you. They're not reality to you. So therefore, eternal life is a higher order of perception. It's moving from a kind of spiritual animal to becoming a fully spiritual human. And so Jesus is saying the natural state we have here is very, very simple. Let me summarize all this. Jesus is saying you do not have the ability to take in spiritual truth. See, you don't have the ability to see all of reality. And what you need is not just to become a fatter pig, because that's all a pig is concerned about. We're going to look at that in a minute. You need to become a higher order of being. Don't seek to become a better pig. Seek to not just be reformed, you need to be transformed. See, you need to be brought up. You need to evolve. You need to become a new creation. You need to be raised to a whole new level. That's the heart that we have, okay? It's not just simply, well, I don't believe in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and now I do. Look, there are all sorts of people who intellectually believe, but they don't sense it. They look at it, and they go, so? That's what the pig does. And therefore, Jesus Christ is showing us ourselves. He's not just talking about some particularly vicious, monstrous kind of person. It's not monstrous wild pigs out in the wood. No, just normal pigs. He's talking about unaided human nature. He's talking about human nature without eternal life. That's what he's looking at. So through the pig, he's giving us an example of the hearts that we have. He's giving us a very vivid picture of the hearts that we have. So how do we get those kind of eternal hearts? How do we get this transformation? How do we get eternal life? How do we move beyond being a dog or a pig, spiritually speaking? How does that happen? Well, this verse also shows us, secondly, the second point, the help that we need. What is the help that we need? Now, if you've heard probably any other sermon at Southwest Family Fellowship, I'm guessing that you're probably going to be able to answer that question. It's not likely to be a gotcha, you know. What's the help that you need? You need these vitamin supplements that I'm selling for. No. What am I going to say? Even money. Yeah, Jesus, right? It's always Jesus. Specifically, I'm going to say all we need is the beauty of Christ. The beauty. We need to see the beauty of Jesus. See, our hearts show us what the pig is. Let's ask ourselves what the pearl is. Okay, what's the pearl? What does it signify? Why has a pearl been chosen? By the way, if Jesus had just stopped with the first sentence, don't throw to dogs that which is holy, we would be in real trouble. Because, of course, dogs weren't just domesticated. Dogs were also, there were a lot of dogs that were just wild dogs. So you would be able to, with just the first line, you really could interpret this as saying, don't waste your good things on these vicious dogs. Don't bother trying to share the truth with these kinds of awful people. There are just some people that are too monstrous for the gospel. But with the second line, that changes. See, the pig and the pearl clarifies. So why the pearl? And you have to understand, and again, here's that pesky context again. You've always got to read Scripture in light of other Scripture. And so Jesus Christ has given us two little parables about pearls in Matthew's gospel. You have not only the one here in Matthew 7, but you also have one in Matthew 13. See, Matthew 13 tells us about a man who found the pearl of great price. And when that man finds that pearl, he says he finds it out in the field, we're told he sells everything he has to get that pearl. Now, what is the pearl of great price over in Matthew 13? We're told there that it's actually the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? It's the message that through Jesus Christ, the kingdom power of God, the healing power of God to heal all of life, it has come through Christ, and it can be yours in Christ. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? But why would the gospel of the kingdom be shown here as a pearl? And so here's where our metaphor helps. Okay, look at the pig. Why is the pig unhappy with the pearl? See, the pig is unhappy with the pearl because it has a belly to fill. See, and because it doesn't see how the pearl is going to meet this immediate need, the pig looks at the pearl and says, well, you can't eat it. It tastes terrible. And I know what I need. I need to be full, and this isn't going to help me be full. He's a very consumeristic approach. He says, is this any of any use to my agenda? Right? What is my agenda? To feel full. That's what will make me happy. And the pearl doesn't help with that. So therefore, it's not valuable. It's very much like a man or woman who says, Christianity, okay. If I go to church, if I obey, if I pray, if I follow the Ten Commandments, if I follow the example of Christ, will my life finally go right? See? Will my prayers finally get answered? Will I finally experience inner fulfillment and happiness? I mean, if Christianity will do that, I'll be happy to sign up. But will that happen? And listen, that's how we all start. But that's how a pig looks at a pearl. See, that's why the pig doesn't understand the pearl. What we have in the pig looking at the pearl is an example, really a beautiful picture of how the natural human heart, looking at the gospel through a religious grid, why it doesn't get it. The natural human heart looks at the gospel through a religious grid the way the pig looks at the pearl. What do we mean by religious grid? What's religion? Here's what religion is. Religion says, I know what I need to be happy. Right? I need health. I need career. I need success. I need romance. I need my family to go right. I need things to go right. I know what I need. So will this ritual, sacrifice, discipline, belief system, whatever, will this religious thing give it to me? It's a consumeristic approach. Will Jesus be useful to me? See, in Old Testament, a perfect example of this is Joshua on the night before the Battle of Jericho. Joshua was Moses' right-hand man, okay? So when Moses died, Joshua took over. Now, Moses didn't get to go into the Promised Land. If you know the story, Moses got right up to the edge. He did all the heavy lifting. He got these people up to the edge, and then that poor guy died on the other side of the river and never got to see it. And so Joshua is the one who went in and led the conquest of Canaan land. And so he's the general. And the next day, Israel is going to go out and try to sack this big city. So the night before the battle, Joshua walks out. You can almost imagine he's just kind of obsessing. Am I doing this right? Do I have the right strategy? And he walks out pretty close to the city walls, maybe just to get, you know, one more quiet look at the battlefield before morning. And to his shock, he sees a giant of a man with a sword drawn. Hello. And his first words are you with us or are you with our enemies? And I love this answer. And he said, no. No. But then he says, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? See, this was the angel of the Lord. But here's what the Lord is saying. He says, when you say, are you for me or against me? Are you with me or with them? Those are the only two categories? See, I'm sorry, I don't fit in those categories. When you say, will this help me or not help me? What you're doing is you're using me to be a means to an end. You're asking me if I'm useful. You're being a pig. See, you're saying, I know what I need. Anybody remember the movie The Jerk? Right? I need this lamp and this chair and this magazine. That's all I need. I just need this, right? And the Lord says, no, don't be a jerk. Don't be a pig. I will not be put into these categories. It's not a question of whether or not I'm on your side or not. Are you on my side? That's the only question here. I explode your categories. And that's why he's saying, see, what is spiritual piggishness? What does it mean to be spiritually obtuse, to not see and understand the value of something sitting in front of you? Why do people continue to look at the gospel, the holiness of God, the grace of Jesus Christ dying on the cross? You have been, maybe have been looking at that for years and years and years. You may have even believed it's happened, but still not really get it. Because you're constantly saying, will this help me get the things that I need to be happy? Will this help me become a balanced person, a more moral person, a decent person? Will this be good for my basis of society? Will this be a good basis for my family? Will this make me successful? Will this make me be the kind of person that I want to be? And again, we all come in that way. But what the angel said, what the Lord said to Joshua is, don't ask me if I can get you what you need. I am what you need. See, I'm all that you need. I am what you need. I am your success. Or don't have anything to do with me. But don't make me the means to your success. A pig looking at a pearl through is the way that the natural heart looks at the gospel through a grid of religion. And as a result, over and over again, we see it. Pig's not blind, see, but we don't get it. But here's how eternal life happens. Here's how you go to that higher level of spiritual being. Here's when you start to get transformed. To become a Christian, see, is not to be what the pig wants. Again, what does the pig want? Every pig wants the same thing, to be a bigger pig. My wife used to show pigs. You go to the show, some of these pigs are enormous, right? This is what they want. Pig wants to be bigger. He's, I want to eat. I want to put on weight. You know, I want to be bigger. The pig wants to be a bigger pig. And God is calling us to be fully spiritual human being, a higher order of being. See, He doesn't just want us to be nicer and better. Let me be human being 2.0. Now, he wants us new and transformed. Born again, a new kind of creature, a whole new person. See? And that begins happening when you, start moving from the way the pig in Matthew 7 looks at the pearl to the way the man in Matthew 13 looks at the pearl. Right? The pig says, will the pearl enable me to get what I want? And the man gets rid of all he has to get the pearl. Those are two utterly different approaches. Why? See, the pearl is beautiful, and the man sees it as beautiful. The pig asks, is it useful? What does beauty mean? Jonathan Edwards, one of my favorite theologians, he says in Religious Affections, a very simple example. He uses some philosophical terms, but I think it's pretty easy to understand. He says, the grace of God may appear lovely two ways. Either as bonum utile, a profitable good to me, what greatly serves my interest and so suits my self-love. Or as a bonum formosum, a beautiful good in itself. And part of the moral and spiritual excellency of the divine nature. In this latter respect, it is that true saints have their hearts affected and love captivated by the free grace of God. Illustrate this. I know I've used this illustration before. Many of you probably heard it. But I took jazz appreciation at UT. Right? So I listened to jazz music to get an A. Kids, you didn't have Siri, play me all the music. I had to actually go to the library and check out a cassette tape and go into a little room and put it in a little box and listen to the music. All right? Why? So I could get an A. Why? So I could get a good GPA. Why? So I could get a good job. Why? Ultimately, I listened to jazz in order to make money. Right? Bonum utile. It was useful to me. But today, I got into vinyl records over the pandemic. That was my obsessive thing. And today, and I make no promises for tomorrow, but today, I counted it yesterday, I have 108 jazz records, just jazz records. Actually, that's not true, because we went to Bastrop yesterday, and I bought two more. So I have 110 now. And Deanna's like, really? You're going to spend that? Yeah, this is this $30 Bill Evans album from 1964, Verve Records. This is... What I'm saying is now, see, today, jazz is no longer a means to an end. I spend money to listen to jazz, right? It's beauty itself. It's bonum formosa. What does it mean to be beautiful? A beauty is something that's not a commodity anymore. Right? By the way, I didn't buy that record so I could sell and trade it later. I don't, you know. It's like, when you die, we're going to give those away. That's fine. But right now, I go put it on, and it's beautiful in itself. You sit before it, and it's beautiful. Somebody's going to an art museum this week, the Kimball, and you know, oh, what use is that? What do you mean, what use is it? It's the beauty for beauty's sake. It's what it does to you. You stand before it. You sin it. You drink it in, see? And this is what you want, right? You begin to become, what? Not a pig, but a person. This is why art, we say, what elevates us, the beauty of it. You begin to actually become a new creation, see, not just in the physical plane. Art, yeah, that'll make you a better human being. But we're talking about the pearl. As you begin to look at it, you move from religion to the gospel. The moment you go from religion, which just says, hey, if you scratch my back, God, I'll scratch yours. Quid pro quo. If I do this and this and this, then you better do that and that and that. You know, to saying, no. Just because of who you are, I want you in my life. See, because of who you are, I must give you my life. Just because of who you are, just because of the worth of who you are, just because of the greatness of what you are, I want you in my life. I don't want you as a means to success. See, I want you to be my success. I don't want you as a means to finally getting the man or woman of my dreams, the woman I love. I want you to be the one I love. As soon as that begins to dawn on you, there's a tremendous difference. As soon as you move from using God to try to be a good person So God will finally have to bless you to responding to His grace, to responding to His glory, to responding to His beauty, and giving yourself to Him unconditionally. When you do that, you've begun to move from being a pig to being a person, from being an animal to being a fully spiritual human being, from animal life to eternal life. By the way, are you beginning to see now why this can't just be something that we good Christians use against those bad people out there? No. We can be, I may step on some toes because this may be your favorite book, but it just came to my mind. There was a very popular book a few years back called The Prayer of Jabez. Somebody took a very minute scripture from, he says, if you'll pray this prayer of Jabez, expand my territories, God will give you, the keys to the kingdom. And even then I thought, what's the difference in that and late night television of, sow this and get the, that's piggish. Just a little animalistic. So how do we do it? Somebody's going to say, okay, great, Anthony, I get it, but how does that happen? Because I am piggish. I do want these things, and I get, how do I do this? Be as practical as I can. It happens in two stages. First, when you stop looking so much at what God can do for you in the future, or what you will hope He will do for you in the future. God, I can't wait till I'm this or this, that, or that. To what He has already done for you in the past. See, look at this verse for a second. Dallas Willard, the late Dallas Willard, love him. He was a Christian philosopher. He wrote a great book called The Divine Conspiracy. It's a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, is where this passage occurs. And Willard says the standard interpretation of this text has bugged him for years, see, as it did me. Here's what he says. That use suggests, I got those scriptures out of order, man. Flip that. There you go. My bad. That use suggests that we may have certain wonderful treasures of truth, of service, perhaps, that we could give to others. Perhaps the treasure is the very gospel itself. But there are some who are not worthy of these treasures. They are the pigs or the dogs in question, and we are not to waste our good things on these worthless or evil people. He says, so goes the standard reading of verse 6. But it is hard to imagine anything more opposed to the spirit of Jesus than this. Indeed, the very coming of Christ, the pearl of God into the world, would be a case of pearls before pigs, thus understood. See, he says, if this is what Jesus is saying, then Jesus is actually the biggest living contradiction you've ever seen. Because Jesus Christ did exactly what verse 6 looks like, what people are saying you shouldn't do. See, Colossians 2:3 talks about Jesus this way. It says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ was the greatest treasure of the Father. See? And He was offered to us. See, He was given to us. And what do? We turned on Him. We trampled Him into the dust. And when He was on the cross, when He was dying, what did He do? We talked about this last week at length, right? He quoted Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how it starts. But if you know Jesus, you know He had Scripture saturated in Him. He had that whole psalm in His mind. And in the middle of that psalm, verse 12 and 13, it says, many bulls surround me, roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. Jesus Christ Himself was cast to us, the pigs and the dogs, the lions and the bulls, animals who had no idea of the value of what was set before Him, and we turned on Him and tore Him apart. This is a picture, see, of what Jesus has done. And so here's what I'm telling you. Instead of looking and saying, what is Jesus going to do for me? See, how can He? Don't. Stop being a pig. Look at what Jesus has done. right? Why did he do that? Why did he say, roaring lions surround me, but I give myself? Why did he get trampled? Why did he offer himself? Because he loved us. Because he had to pay the penalty for sin. Because he had to come and live the life we should have lived and die the death we should have died, so that God can be both just and justifier of those who believe, so that God can accept us. Jesus paid the penalty that we owe so that God could embrace us. If you see that, see, and as you see that, you're going to be melted by the beauty. And you'll start to transform. You'll begin to turn from a pig into a person. See, there it is. Do you see the beauty of Jesus? The beauty of the cross. Do you see the gospel as beautiful? Or is it merely useful? Is Jesus Christ the ultimate beauty in your life? If so, you're free. The highest level of freedom. But if he's not, you're like an animal. You're driven by your belly. We have a little dog, and she barks all the time when there's food out. And I say, Wendy, your God is your stomach. And it is, because she's a dog. And that's what happens. You're driven by your instincts. You're driven by your hungers. You have to get people's approval. You have to get success. You have to get romance. You can't let this person jilt you. Otherwise, you have no purpose. Because those things are your pearls, as it were. Those are the things that you need to be fulfilled. But you're just driven by them. You're enslaved to them. John Newton says in a wonderful hymn, "Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more." Is Christianity a burden to you? It's because it's just duty. And, you know, as a minister, let me apologize, because probably that's how it was taught to you. Because if it's taught as duty, if I teach it as a duty, I can get you to do what I want you to do. You know? My son has a duty of unloading the dishwasher. That's his duty. You know why? So I don't have to do it. Someday he's going to be gone. I'm going to have to unload that dumb dishwasher, right? And so there's a controlling element to duty. And so, yeah, maybe you've heard the gospel preached. Well, if you'll give, God will get, you know, and we're giving to get. Well, if you'll come and every morning and serve the church, won't God do it? And the reality is he will. Those principles are true. But it goes to motive. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ has transforming power. One kiss from the gospel can turn a frog into a prince or princess. It transforms an animal who's basically driven by the things that we have into a free will human being who can make choices, because I'm not fazed the way I used to be. If I lose approval, if I lose power, I lose control, I lose comfort, those things don't control me anymore. You realize this is one of the reasons for the spiritual discipline of fasting. Not I fasted enough, God has to do what I want him to do. No, it's a demonstration that I'm not like an animal. No animal will fast if they don't have to. If I gave my dog a dinner and turned around and gave her another dinner, she's going to eat that too. No, human beings, we can choose to deny ourselves for a greater beauty, a greater good. I'm a human being. I'm an eternal being. I no longer am just a miserable creature driven around by my wants and needs. And therefore, if you see his beauty, don't come to him asking whether he's useful. Come and see that he's beautiful by looking at what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Seeing the beauty of it. See, that smashes through your consumeristic grids. And makes you live a whole new life. The beauty of Christ. The pearl of great price. that, see, that's what will satisfy. Not just your rumbling stomach, but your everlasting soul. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, we ask that you forgive us. Proper prayer, it starts with praise. So, Father, we recognize, we praise you. You are the greater being. You are the greatest good. But then it quickly goes to confession. And we confess. We ask you to forgive us, Father, for using this, this great scripture, this grace-filled scripture, using it against the people you love. I know I've been guilty of that in the past. Against people that desperately need to possess the pearl of great price that is the gospel. And like so many scriptures, we think it's about them. When really you're really trying to talk to us, to our broken, fallen hearts. Father, humble us with the good news of the gospel. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would, like a surgeon, take the plank out of our own eyes before we would even consider the speck in the eye of our brothers and our sisters. Help us, Holy Spirit, to continually get rid of our own piggishness, that we would not focus on Jesus as useful enough. Of course, he's the most useful thing in all creation. But just focusing on that is not good for our digestive system. It makes pigs of us. Help us. Open our eyes. Transform our minds. Renew our spirits. Until we see the beauty of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that, like Paul, we would know nothing but that. Until we become new creatures, fully alive in the kingdom of God. But then, Father, it can't be just about us. Help us. Help us to joyfully share the good news with everyone we come into contact with. No matter how animalistic they are, it would be selfish of us to keep such a valuable treasure to ourselves. But at the same time, help us to share it wisely. Compassionately. Jesus, you say a bruised reed he did not break. Your burden is light. Your yoke is easy. We are not to beat people over the head with the Bible and say, well, I tried. That's an abusive caretaker. Father, no wonder people don't want any part of the gospel when it's shared like that. It chokes them. It hurts them. Help us instead to be like Jesus, the good shepherd who leads us, leads his sheep by still waters to green pastures. In fact, Father, that's the only animals that we will consent to being. We are your sheep because Jesus is our example for being fully human, the highest eternal being of humanity. He became a helpless lamb to take away the sins of the world. Give us eternal life. Give us, we pray, the riches of the pearl, the ability to generously feed your sheep. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.